Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we sing this song together, He will hold me fast. Lord, we thank You that that is indeed who You are to Your children. Lord, open our eyes of our hearts, open our ears to hear Your word today, and join us as we seek Your face. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 if you have a Bible handy, or go ask somebody in your living room to grab one for you, or you can certainly use your phone. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Now, it has been a very dynamic week, to say the least. I remember Tuesday night, we just finished our deacon meeting. We thought we had everything in place, you know, to sanitize the building and provide as much of a safe environment as we could for Sunday. And then within the next 24 hours, everything came undone. I came home on Wednesday night and to the news that the NBA was shutting down, and President Trump announced a travel ban in European countries. And all of a sudden, we find out from our own governor here in Delaware that a ban is going to be in place, or not necessarily a ban, but a restriction or encouragement not to meet in a gathering of more than 100 people. And so the plans that we had on Tuesday, by Wednesday, by Thursday, and certainly by Friday morning, we realized services are not going to be something we can do gathering together, but that we are going to do this online. And so it has been a very chaotic week. We thank You for Your patience and Your understanding as we've tried to do our best to heed wisdom, to submit to our authorities, our governing authorities, as God calls us to, but also to love our neighbor well, to serve our neighbor by protecting them so that we would not meet and spread this virus. So we thank You again for Your patience. All of this, of course, brings, for some of us, a level of anxiety. It brings worries. It brings maybe new fears into our life. There's the first time, maybe since 9/11, where our everyday life has sort of been upended and somewhat chaotic. For some of us, we are experiencing the panic at the grocery stores, or we're experiencing it online, on social media, or on news. Certainly, we experience by the fact that we can't get toilet paper right now. It is an unsettling time. It brings about, maybe for some of us, new fears. Maybe you're panicking. Maybe you feel crippled by this news. Watching your news feed or waking up at 3 a.m., just feeling that all those what-if questions, and you play that game over and over again in your mind, and it just kind of twists you up into an anxiety pretzel. Maybe it's not the coronavirus. Maybe for you, it's a health issue that's doing that to you right now, or it's the fact that you're in a relationship where you just feel like it is spiraling out of your control. Maybe it's your job status. There could be a number of things that can cause worry, fear, and anxiety in your life. And the question that we want to ask this morning is a question that every believer needs to ask. What does a Christian do to respond to things like a pandemic or a myriad of other possible things that remind you that you are not in control, that take away or threaten your security, that threaten your daily way of life? How do we respond as Christians? That's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. You know, I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I was afraid of the dark. Anybody at home want to admit it? You can do that. You can, kids, I'm sure, are raising their hands. But we maybe all of us in some ways have struggled with that fear. You know, when I was afraid of the dark, my wife would turn the light on. No, I'm just kidding. It's been a long time since I've been afraid of the dark. But my parents would come in, they'd turn on the light, and then they'd go under my bed, and they would remind me and my brother that, you know, there's no monster under the bed, right? Their comforting words and their presence would help that fear to subside. And I think in a lot of ways, in the same way, this is what Christ can do in the life of a fearful believer. He turns on the light because the light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness has to flee. That with the presence of Christ and His promises, they guard us, and it helps that fear to be replaced by faith. See, faith is greater than fear. And that's what we want to see from reflecting on the promises of Jesus today. What we're going to see in this one scripture that I'm going to show you is the powerful promise of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. In this message, we are going to discover a timely and powerful promise that can transform our fear into faith. And so join me as we look at this. Just a little context of Luke chapter 12. Jesus was speaking to a first century Jewish crowd that had, from a human standpoint, many, many reasons to be anxious and worried and gripped by fear. They were living under the Roman control, the Roman occupation, which at any time could completely destroy their life, take away any of their freedoms. They were politically, socially, physically powerless to do anything about the Roman occupation. Not only that, but at this time, life expectancy was around 40 years old. It's double for us today. There were diseases like leprosy that ran rampant. It was not unusual for children to die at a young age. On top of all this, they, in the average first century Jewish person would have been poor, often sick and vulnerable during this time. And when you take all of this into consideration, what they went through, I think it gives new meaning to our hashtag, first world problems. I mean, we as Americans, sometimes we can get anxious about the littlest things, you know, like my iPhone is taking too long to update. So in comparison, they were certainly had far more reasons to be anxious, but I don't want to minimize what we go through because all of our experience is personal to us. And there are many legitimate reasons from a human standpoint to experience fear, anxiety, and worry. So Jesus speaks to us today and to that people in first century Judaism that understood what it meant to live out of our own control with anxiety and fears. And this little amazing promise is going to speak to us today. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says these powerful little words. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In this verse, we're going to see three truths of Jesus that can give us a faith greater than fear. The first thing that we're going to notice in this passage is that we have a good shepherd. Notice what Jesus calls this church. He calls them, these people, he calls them a little flock. One of Jesus' favorite analogies was to describe the relationship of the people as like sheep and he as the shepherd. It was his favorite analogy. See, sheep are incredibly defenseless creatures, aren't they? I mean, they are easily frightened. Easily they find themselves in the thickets and tangled up in weeds. Sheep are not very fast, and they do not have offensive weapons. And so they're easily vulnerable to attack, a wolf or some kind of other predator. See, sheep are not like cats. Your cats will stand their ground at just about anything. You know, a cat sees a wolf coming, and it's likely that that cat would just sit there and hiss and kind of look that cat, that wolf up and down and say, I think I can take you. We make fun of cats in some ways, but you know, you got to respect cats. They will stand their ground. They are independent creatures. Sheep, on the other hand, are not independent. They are very dependent creatures. They understand just how much they need the shepherd. And that is precisely, I believe, why Jesus loves this analogy. He wants us to realize just how dependent we are on our Father for everything, for life, for nourishment, for safety. We are dependent. And it's when we place ourselves in this dependent relationship that our fear begins to move towards faith. See, we don't have to run around constantly trying to control everything in our life. When we depend on Him, we don't need to secure every possible outcome. We don't have to be completely busy worrying about every what-if scenario that can happen. Jesus is trying to teach us with these little words, little flock, just how dependent we are on our Savior. If that is you today, I want you to know that a great antidote to that kind of anxiety is praying Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. place yourself like a sheep in the care of a good shepherd. And this is why Jesus says this to his flock. He says, don't fear. You know what that word is in the Greek? That word literally means to be put to flight. That's what fear is. It's being put to flight. It's running. See, Jesus is not telling us that we can't have emotions. Jesus isn't saying that we can't feel afraid, but rather in our feelings that we can trust the shepherd by not running from it, but standing firm behind our good shepherd. And this leads us right into our second truth that Jesus gives us of why we can have a faith greater than fear. Reason number two from this passage is that we have a wise father. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The idea of God as a heavenly father was a revolutionary idea in first century Judaism. See, they saw God much more as a transcendent God. The hiddenness and the power of God was far more prominent than this idea of God as father. And so when Jesus says, your father, it was a revolutionary idea. What Jesus is saying here is that God is a God who's engaged in his world. He's a personal God. He is a relational God. See, just a few verses before this, Jesus tells them that if God cares for the sparrows, if God cares for the flowers of the field, how much more is he going to care for you, who are made in his image, who are his children? See, God cares about the needs of his children. God is not an aloof or absent or somehow unapproachable God, and he is certainly not stingy. This passage tells us he is pleased to give, Scripture says. He gives comfort. He answers prayer. God ministers his wisdom to us in the midst of pain and confusion. And so in the times when you don't understand and you are confused, fall back on the wisdom of the good father that we have, the wise father we have. 1 Peter 5:7 says, to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You have anxiety about the coronavirus? You cast that on him. Friend, you have anxiety about your health or about your job or your children? You go to him with it. You're worried about your grades? You're worried about what other people are thinking about you? You're worried about the new school that you're supposed to go to? You can go to him with that, and he can handle it. He is not intimidated by your fears or your anxiety. You go to him, and he will minister to you. But we also need to understand that he is a God who we can trust because God is a wise father. See, he holds us through the pain. Just as we sang about, he holds us fast. A wise father will hold his children fast. It says in John chapter 10, just two chapters, a very short period of time after this passage that we just studied in Luke, Jesus says this, John 10, 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What is Jesus trying to tell us? The good shepherd, the wise Father, will keep us, listen, from being consumed by the enemy. He will keep us from being consumed by the enemy. He will protect us. Now listen, this doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to spare us from experiencing pain, if that pain is for our ultimate good. You know, when my son Nathan, he's my oldest, he's 12 now, but when he was 6, he contracted Lyme's disease. And we discovered it because his knee swelled up like a balloon and it was painful and stiff. And so we take him to the ER, and we're there in the hospital, and the nurses and the doctors are coming in and out, and they're talking about all kinds of stuff. They're examining things, and you know, you just see the anxiety kind of going up in his eyes. And then they pull out the needle, and he just looked at me, and with his eyes, he said, Dad, you're not going to let this happen to me, right? Surely you are not going to let them stick that into my knee. And I just had to say to Nathan, and the tears were coming to his eyes, and he was starting to get panicking. I had to say, Nathan, listen, I know you don't understand this. I know this is going to hurt, but you have to trust me as your dad right now. You have to trust me that this is for your good. I'm not going to go anywhere, and I'm going to hold you through this. Yeah, we all need to learn that lesson. It's not just for six-year-olds in hospitals. It's for all of us, and we need to learn it every day, that we can trust the good hands of a wise father to hold us fast in the midst of pain, even when he doesn't take it away. God is not always going to spare us from troubles in this life, but he does promise that he's going to be with us. He does promise to shape our character through it and minister to us in the midst of it. He promises that he will bring good. And if we are in Christ, listen, he brings the ultimate good, which is life with the Father forever. And that leads us to the last truth that Jesus tells us, that we can make our faith greater than fear by, thirdly, knowing that we have a king and a kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. This is incredibly profound. Jesus tells these vulnerable, sick, anxious, poor, powerless sinners who trust in Jesus that they will inherit the kingdom. The king, Jesus, is giving the kingdom to his children. Now, I just want to pause and say this. If you do not know the king, if you do not know Jesus, you need to understand who he is. See, Jesus, who owns and made you and everything that you see, has placed himself as the ultimate sacrifice in your place. Why? Because your sin and my sin separates us from a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin. And because of his sacrifice on a cross 2,000 years ago, he became your substitute. And when you trust in him, he can bring life into your life today. He can be your king now, but he will ultimately bring life to you in his kingdom forever. And I hope you consider trusting that if you don't already know this king, Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God is the inheritance of his children. And that kingdom is both now and not yet. What do I mean by that? Well, right now, if you know Christ, he reigns in your heart. He gives you his power. He gives you his presence. He gives you his character. And he calls you to be a kingdom person, to share that kingdom of love and life with those that are around us. But the kingdom is also not yet. See, there is still sin in this world. There's still sickness and pain and all kinds of disappointment. I don't have to go through a list, you know what they are. The kingdom is still to come when Jesus Christ, the king, will return, and he will conquer evil, he will conquer death, he will restore peace and prosperity and love and joy that every heart longs for, and he will restore it forever. See, the ultimate reason Jesus points us to not run away in fear, to not allow anxiety and worry to overwhelm us, to not be gripped by fear, the ultimate reason is because our best life is our next life. Let me just say that again. Our best life is the next life. And when you truly believe that our best life is not this one, but the next one, we will begin to live like missionary Adoniram Judson once said, casting every day into eternity. We'll cast every day into eternity. Jesus tells us here in Luke 12, just before this, he says, we need to be people who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our life. When we are kingdom people seeking the kingdom of God, that means that we don't hold tightly to the things of this world. We don't try to squeeze out every ounce of pleasure in this life because we know what is coming to us in the next. See, it frees us up to be people that aren't so consumed with health and money and power and prestige and security now. And we won't be people consumed by anxiety and worry as some of us are prone to do in one way or another. C.S. Lewis, the great author and theologian, wrote during the time of the threat of the atomic bomb. And that threat loomed large over every household during those days. It was sort of like the coronavirus-like topic of his day that everyone was worried about and everyone talked about. And in that context, listen to the words of C.S. Lewis, because I think they apply so relevantly to us today. Lewis said, "In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or you would have when you lived in the Viking Age, when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat at any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer." In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, you and all who you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us are going to die in unpleasant ways. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristles with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. Listen to what he says. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb come when it comes. Find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. What can give Lewis this kind of courage and perspective to say, hey, we're going to all die one way or another, let's live full lives? Where does that come from? He knew the Good Shepherd. He knew the wise Father. He knew he was seeking first Christ's kingdom. See, the call of the Christian during any time of crisis is to seek the kingdom of God by living out the kingdom in our world. Not huddled in fear, but bringing people help and hope and light and love. This is the pattern of those who have come before us for the last 2,000 years. It is the pattern that was present for those Christians during the Antonine Plague in the second century who served not only Christians, but their sick neighbors who the Roman Empire and the citizens would throw out of their houses and avoid. And they served them at their own risk. Or just like 100 years later during the Plague of Cyprian, when the Christians did the very same thing, and it was a shock to the world because they said they even care for people who are not their own. Who does this? And in our modern times, we know that it was overwhelmingly Christian doctors who answered the call to go into Ebola-ravaged territory in West Africa, and it's because of them they ministered the healing that stopped the spread of that horrible disease. Martin Luther, during the bubonic plague, said this, "This I know well, that if it were Christ or his mother who was laid low by illness, everyone would be so solicitous and would gladly come to serve as a helper. Everyone would want to be bold and fearless, and no one would want to flee, but everyone would come running. If you wish to serve Christ and to wait on him, very well, you have your sick neighbor close at hand. Go to him and serve him, and surely you will find Christ there." This is seeking life with the King and his kingdom, because we know that our best life is the next life. So what about us during the times of the coronavirus? How can we serve during a time of uncertainty, self-quarantining, and social distancing? This is the question that I want us to talk about as we gather together in just a few minutes on Facebook Live. I want us to discuss this. How do we serve our people? And again, I want to remind you, Facebook Live, you can join us right after this. You can just scroll down on the screen that you're watching to the little button that says F, Click on that icon and it'll take you right to Facebook Live. Join us for this conversation in just a few moments. We want you to be interactive. We want you to participate in this question. How do we serve? How do we love? How do we be salt and light to our community during this time of uncertainty and social distancing? Is there a shut-in neighbor who needs supplies? Do you even know? What about somebody who might be out of work? And there's a host of other questions that I think we need to be asking right now, that we wouldn't just sit back and wait, but we'd be people that are proactive and responding to the need that comes our way. Let me just close by saying, one way that you can serve, one way that you can love, is being kingdom generous. Being generous like Christ has been generous to us. Generous with your time, your talents, and certainly your treasures. There are going to be people that have needs during this time. We have a Love in Action Fund. Would you consider giving to the Love in Action Fund? And certainly would you consider continuing to give and give faithfully and generously to our general fund? I don't think I have to tell you, but not meeting together brings a number of risks and challenges for us to our budget, to be able to make budget. And so we need you to respond. You can give. In fact, you can give right online. You can give right here on our website. If you haven't already set that up, you can give here. You can send in a check to the church and our address. But please continue to be generous and please continue to support this church family as we seek the Lord during this time of uncertainty. I want to pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we are people that are like sheep. Lord, we are easily frightened, but we are also highly dependent. We pray that our faith would be greater than our fear in this time, that you would use even things like uncertainty and quarantining and social distancing to further your word, to further your kingdom. Help us to be people that don't respond in fear, but respond in faith. And Lord, as we gather over these weeks, we pray that you would use even technology in powerful ways to bring people into your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless.